and me a lot. Amen. How many know he was just an ordinary person who did extraordinary things? We're always looking for a superhero somewhere. But if you look to your left or look to your right, there's probably a superhero sitting right beside of you. Amen. Because all of us are ordinary people with the opportunity and the power to do the incredible. Ordinary people that are able to do extraordinary things. Amen. How many of you here today feel like a superhero? Couple of the girls over here. Thanks, Shom. He raised his hand. Now, come on. How many of you feel like a superhero? How many feel like you have the extraordinary in you? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. That, you know, that we have the ability to do extraordinary things. Never settle for anything less than the extraordinary in your life. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And, you know, as I was looking for a sermon and what I want to share with you this morning, I was torn between a Father's Day theme and a superhero theme. And how many know dads are superheroes?
Yeah.
Amen? Hallelujah. And you know, it's not that they have to be more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. You know, tall buildings with a single bound. You know, don't want to know if you have tights. Keep that to yourself. Hallelujah. But how many know dads are superheroes? Moms are superheroes. How many know sometimes you just got to do the miraculous? Whether it's paying the bills or whether they're, you know, fixing the next meal that has to be on the table. My mom's a superhero. She was able to take nothing and turn it into something to feed 9 of us when we were growing up. Amen. That's a superpower. Hallelujah. My dad was able to take no education and no background and nothing in his favor and came from literally Rotten Row and came from an alcoholic, abusive family. But he was able to take where he came from and direct that in a whole nother path. How many know he was a superhero to me? He was able to change lives. Hallelujah. He was, and his desire was to see this altar full. And he had no greater joy in life than to see people get saved. Whether it was on a Walmart bench. I mean, no, he was incognito most of the time. You know, superheroes never want attention. That's why they go by names like Peter Parker and Clark Kent, because they're just people in the background. They don't really want you to know they've got superpowers. But my dad had the superpower to see people saved, and he would slip in on a Walmart bench, and he would just sit there with the big S on his chest all covered up. And lo and behold, somebody would walk over and sit down beside him, and he'd be sitting there praying, Lord, send me somebody to witness to in Walmart. And before you know it, somebody would come over to the seat in Walmart, and dad would start telling them about the goodness of the Lord and the saving power of Jesus that was able to transform their lives. And how many know, not only was he transformed, but they were transformed. Hallelujah. He could go into the park and sit down on a bench and sit there and pray and say, Lord, send somebody today for me to witness to. Send somebody for me to talk to. Hallelujah. How many know he believed in the power of prayer? Hallelujah. How many know your superpower today is the Holy Ghost? Your superpower is faith. Hallelujah. It doesn't take, you know, we sit around and we're waiting for something spectacular to hit us, and then we realize that we can do something. How many know you just got to start with what you have?
Yes.
I was thinking something the other day. You know, you all know that I'm one of these people, I need to know the rest of the story. And there's just those stories in the Bible that they just don't tell you the rest of the story. Like, I need to know. One of those stories is, you know, when you think of heroes and you think of, you know, superheroes, you think of David, right? I mean, he kills the Goliath, and he's a great superhero. And we've talked about David a lot here lately, and I might mention him again in a minute, so don't throw rocks at me, because he's one of my favorites, and I love. But here's one of my questions, and maybe somebody in here this morning knows the answer to it. How many stones did David take when he went to 5, when he went to face the giant? All right, here's my question. What did he do with the other 4? Anybody know the answer to that? I don't. Pastor Shirley says they were just on background or just say, go get him. Sick him, David. I mean, we don't know what he had. Does it matter? It doesn't, because he only needed one. And sometimes we sit around waiting till we get enough money, enough talent, enough ability, enough credibility, enough credentials to do something miraculous for God, when really, if you just start with what you have, you'll find out that in your power, you have the ability to do the miraculous. If the Bob says if the five stones can represent the fivefold ministry, which one of them did he pick? Any one of them had the ability to do it, didn't they? Absolutely. Did Goliath have five brothers? Or four brothers, and he was five? Maybe Rock had a name of each of the brothers on it. I don't know, but I think about these things, and I think, I wouldn't mind having one of them stones. Like, if I'm in the background, and I'm David's brothers watching, I'm like, you know, I want one of those stones. I want what he's got. Maybe he sold them as a, you know, giant killing ammo, or maybe he marketed them for something, or maybe he built a memorial with them, or maybe he tossed them back in the brook, because it really wasn't about the stones. It was all about the heart. It was all about faith. It really wasn't even about David's ability. When he goes to Saul and Saul wants to put his armor on him. See, we have this thing a lot of times in church where we think we got to dress everybody up to look like we do. We got to do it like Pastor Lisa does it, or we got to do it like Brother Lynn does it, or we got to do it like Sister Sherry does it, or we got to do it like, Sis or Melvin or anybody in here. And we measure ourselves by other people. And what we find out is, I'm not like them. Amen? I don't necessarily minister like my mom or my dad, but I'm kind of a combination of both of them. Lynn and I have different ministries. Heaven forbid we had to operate on the same, in the same person or the same. Someone said to me about, do you write a sermon? I said, I don't write a sermon. I just kind of, you know, get it in my head and I take some notes. I said, Lord, help me. If I ever had to write one and read one, I am hopeless. I couldn't, I just couldn't do it. I got to just shoot from the hip. I got to go when I got to go. I can't, you know, I can't stop. Half the time I can't remember to read my own notes when I make them. But we're not purposed to be the same thing. What a boring thing it would be, even in the house of God, if all of us had the same talents. I would love to have Daniel Heron's talents, but I don't have it. Number one, I'm not funny. I'm not magical. Hallelujah. But he has a great talent. I mean, the body of Christ is full of giftings. It's full of talents. It's full of abilities. And if you're set around waiting for the moment, when you step into a phone booth and become a superhero, this is your moment. This is your day. Hallelujah. You don't have to step in and out of anything. You have this greatest superhero living inside of you today. You are what you are by the grace of God. He has anointed you and appointed you and set you up for such a time as this. Hallelujah. And so I was looking through all the things last night and looking at different superheroes and different places that I wanted to go. Hallelujah. And, you know, one of my favorite things that I've been sharing. See, I'm terrible at reading notes. They're just everywhere. It's because I'm terrible at writing notes. But one of my favorite stories of late has been what we've shared here just in the last little bit. How many know the story of David? I never really got this until just the last little bit. But when David kills that giant, number one, he goes to him and he says, I killed a lion and a bear. And I'm going to rely on some past victories, some past experiences when I go up against this giant. The Spirit of the Lord gave me strength against the lion and the bear, and he will against this uncircumcised Philistine. Hallelujah. How many know he was not the biggest and the baddest? Saul was. That's why he picked him, because he looked the part. I mean, David could never fit into Saul's armor, nor was he ever meant to. But one of the things I love about the story of David and Goliath, it says when David goes up to fight Goliath and he hits him with a stone and he knocks him down, he takes Goliath's own sword and cuts off his head. I love that. He cuts off the head of his enemy or the giant, the thing that stood between him and God, that stood in the way, that defied the armies of the living God. He cuts off his head with a sword. And it says, then Saul inquires, who is this young lad? Who's your daddy? Who is your daddy? And you know, while everybody is trying to figure out today, who your daddy is, and looking for fathers and all of those kind of things. Can I just say to you, probably one of the biggest obstacles we face in the public school system is the absence of fathers. I don't say that in any way to be condemning, to be ugly. Dads, we need you. Moms, we need you. Regardless of what your situation is, there's always somebody around you that needs a dad. That somebody that needs somebody to step up and say, I'll mentor you. I'll father you. Yeah. Hallelujah. That is able to impart into your life. How many know David had a daddy? But when he goes and stands before Saul, the scripture says, and I love this, he stands there with the head of Goliath in his hand. Now, that never really hit me till just a couple months ago. But I'm like, you know what? That is one incredible dude. He's standing there with the head of Goliath in his hand when Saul says, who's your daddy? And who are you, young man? I mean, no, we will face a lot of circumstances, a lot of situations in our life. But everything that we come in contact with, every situation we face, we have the ability to step into to march into that situation with the head of Goliath in hand and say, did you call me? Did you need me? Yeah. Hallelujah. How many know David had the victory of the head of Goliath in his hand as he faced Saul that day and came into the contact with him? There are situations in your life that you may just have to walk into with the head of Goliath in your hand and said, I'm here today for my doctor's appointment, but I got the head of Goliath in my hand. I'm here today for a job interview, and I got the head of Goliath in my hand. I'm here today to do whatever the circle. I'm here to face some struggles in my life today, but I'm doing it with the head of Goliath in my hand. Hallelujah. Bring it on. He had four more rocks in his pocket.
In other words, he was prepared to face whatever came next. In other words, he may not have had to use the four rocks. If you kill the big dude first, all you got to do is lay the rocks on the fence. I got one for each.
Amen. Amen. It said Goliath had four brothers. He had one for each if he needed them. We don't know if he needed them. But number one, he said, you take out the big guy first. Most of the time, you got it. Yeah. Amen. You don't have to run faster than the bear, you just have to run faster than the guy that's behind you. Right?
That's what Monty told me when we were hunting elk.
When the mountain lion was up there. I don't have to run faster than a lion, I got to run faster than Lynn. There you go. Just run faster than Lynn. Whatever it is we face. Amen? Hallelujah. But the Bible is full of ordinary people doing extraordinary things. You know, if those other four stones didn't do anything but give everybody else who stand watching the faith to believe, we got this. We got this. Hallelujah. But I love the fact that David did not go in unprepared. He went prepared. He was ready for whatever God had placed before him. Hallelujah. Preparation is important. Amen? And whatever it is that you're facing. But you know, as I said before, the Bible is full of, how many know Jesus is the greatest superhero? Yeah. And he stretches out his hands and we see his nail prints and he says, this is how I saved the world. This is how I saved the world. He came incognito. He tried to hide back and stay back. He'd say, now, just don't go tell people that I healed you. Don't go telling everybody. And when, you know, if you want a secret to get out, just tell people, don't tell anybody. And it is a guaranteed thing that your secret's going to get out. Just say, you know, this is between you and I. This is a secret, so don't tell anything. Don't tell anybody. You can almost guarantee it's going to get out. It's like, man, this is too good. I got to tell somebody. And so he had his arch enemies. You know, he did his battles. All of those things. How many know he was faithful to his calling, and his calling was to save the world? Yeah. Hallelujah. How many know we're the same kind of a superhero? Our calling is still to save the world. Yep. To tell them that they have a Savior,
yeah,
who loves them, who gave his life for them, who has forgiven them, who loves them more than they could ever imagine. A God that we can feel, a God we can know, a God we can experience. He's not afar off, but he's a very present Father. He's a very present help. He's a very present presence in our life. Hallelujah. And so, last week I was talking a little bit about Elisha, or Elisha, however you want to say it. Some people say it different. I'll say Elisha today. But how many know Elisha had a mentor? He had a father figure in his life, and it was Elijah. And, I love the scripture where we talked about last week where it said that, Elisha's servant goes out in the morning. And the servants that would be under a prophet like Elisha and Elijah, they were in training. They were in the school of the prophets. They ministered to the man of God, and they watched his every move. The scripture says of Elisha that he poured water on the hands of Elijah. That meant he served him daily. He was constantly with him. He was constantly watching him. And as he went out that day and he sees the whole camp of the Syrian army encamped around them, the servant looks up to Elisha and he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha doesn't get all worked up. Now, see, here's what I love about this. The whole reason that this Syrian army is encamped around Elisha is because he's telling their secrets. He's the mole. Every move that king wants to make, he said, "King, I'm telling you, this guy knows what you're doing in your bedchamber." That's what the scripture says. He knows your every move. So I submit to you this morning that Syrian army did not sneak up on Elisha that morning. He didn't wake up and say, "Oh, that one slipped in on me." I mean, he knew every move. But when the servant went out that morning, he doesn't even warn him. I love that. He doesn't even warn him. He goes out and he looks up. He's probably brushing his teeth, washing his face, and he looks up and says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha just grins and says, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." See, it's not just enough for Elisha to be able to see the prophetic. It's not enough for him to have vision. It's not enough for him to know what God's doing. But how many know we must train a generation to see beyond what they see? We must train them to see the vision. We must train them to see what God has already. But how many know this encounter that morning is not about Elisha? It's all about that servant. Learning to see beyond the natural, learning to see in the realm of the heavens, learning to know what God's doing outside of what you can comprehend at this time. Hallelujah. And so God opens the eyes of him, but I submit to you that probably the whole reason that Elisha does that to his servant is because Elisha had stood many times at the hand of Elijah and saw what God did to the point that he said, "When I'm taken from you, what do you want?" He said, "I want a double portion of what you got." He said, "You've asked for a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm gone, when I'm taken, you'll have it." Hallelujah. I mean, no, Elisha desired something greater, even more so than what he saw in his father Elijah or his mentors or those who had trained him. Hallelujah. There must be training. There must be mentoring, fathering. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26, I just want to read that. I'm not going to hold you real long this morning. I know you got all kinds of, you're going to hear all kinds of good preaching this week. First Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But unto him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. How many know when God began to draw out and began to choose the great, mighty men and women, he didn't always go call the ones who were the mightiest, the most noble, the most qualified. How many know he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies those who he calls. And if he's called you, he will qualify you and he will equip you to do what you need to do. So how many know it's the unknowns that become the well-knowns. It's the unknowns that become the well-knowns sometimes. And so the Bible is full of people who were just unnamed people who did miraculous things. Somebody tell me who Shamgar is. Killed the 600 Philistines with an ox goad and took back his road. The highway was being run by the Philistines. He finally decided one day, that's my road. And with an ox goad, with what he had in his hand, with the thing God had trained him in, that's where he was victorious. You will be most victorious in the abilities that God has given you and placed in your heart to use. Hallelujah. Anybody know who Shipra or Pua was? No, they're close. These are women. Shipra and Pua. Anybody know who they are? It's real close to that other one. No, nobody knows who they are. But Moses probably does. They were the midwives who the king said, when you deliver Hebrew babies, I want you to kill the Hebrew baby boys. Because they're becoming too strong and they're becoming too mighty for us. But two midwives decided they weren't going to obey the voice of the king. And when the king calls them in and says, what's happening here? You're not killing the baby boys like we told you to. They said, Hebrew women, they're more feisty than them Egyptian women. And said, they're having babies without us. They don't even need us to have babies. And so we don't have opportunity to do that. But how many know they stood against the king's word? When the king said, destroy the babies, the midwives said, I'm not going to heed the voice of the king. I'm going to do what I know to be right in my own heart, in my own calling. And they stood up to what the king said and saved the babies alive. How many know because somebody stood up against the king's command, there was a Moses. And because there was a Moses, there was an Exodus. And because there was an Exodus, there was a tabernacle and a mercy seat. And because there was a tabernacle and a mercy seat, and there was an intercessor. And because there was an intercessor, hallelujah. How many know it came on down the line because there was a Jesus? And because somebody believed to do extraordinary things out of ordinary circumstances. Hallelujah. Heroes don't have to be big names. They just have to use the superpowers that they have. Hallelujah. How many of David had a stone? Daniel was a lion tamer. Elijah was a fire thrower. Moses had a rod. Noah had a hammer. Gideon had a pitcher. Ezekiel had X-ray vision. Joshua had a shout. Samson had strength. Deborah had a chariot. Jael had a nail. Dorcas had a needle. And Esther had courage. I mean, those are superpowers. Those are giftings. They are talents. They are what God give them to do the miraculous. And so if you're waiting for being able to shoot webs or, you know, drive Batmobiles or, I mean, those things are just the extras. They're just showing off. That's it. Hallelujah. Those are just extras. That's just putting what you have at your resources, what you have at your hand in action to do incredible things. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we don't do things because we're afraid of failure or because fear keeps us from doing. How many know fear is the worst kind of kryptonite? In your Christian walk or in your life, how many know fear can be debilitating? It can sap your strength. It can sap your vision. It can sap your anointing. It can sap out of you the ability that God has put in you. But the scripture says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How many know you've been given power today? You are powerful in the hands of God. You are a force to be reckoned with. Hallelujah. You are somebody. You are anointed and appointed. You are chosen for such a time as this. How many know Esther lived in the court of the king? And Mordecai said, you're going to have to go before the king. And she said, I can't do that. Unless he calls me, I can't go in before the king. He said, don't think that just being in the palace is going to save you alive. But who knows that you were born for such a time as this. Hallelujah. Who knows, but this week might be such a time as this for somebody in this house today. Who knows that somebody coming in here is not, that's not their time of appointment for God to do miraculous and great things in their life. Amen. You know, I was thinking the other day, I was mowing the grass. And I do a lot of thinking when I'm mowing the grass, because you really can't do anything else but think and mow the grass. We're mowing the grass at the house, and I thought, you know what? I'm looking for famous people to come out of this house. I'm looking for powerful people to come out of this house. I'm looking for anointed people to come out of this house. See, I don't believe we have to settle for less than anything but God's best. Amen? Hallelujah. How many know we need people to do research? We need anointed people to be in government. We need people who have an anointing and a calling and a gifting to be in medicine and to be in legal systems and all of those kind of things. How many know we need men and women of God to stand up and be men and women of God in every arena that we encounter, that God, that we can stand up with a voice of what God says in vision and say, this is what I believe is the vision. This is what I believe is the direction we need to go. And how many know God will honor what he's put you there to do and what he's purposed you to do. Never underestimate where you are in your life. I believe we are strategically placed in areas and places that we can do things and affect the people around us. And sometimes nobody else even has to know that you've been effective, but you'll see the ripples of it. You'll see the response of it. Hallelujah. How many know it's not about just bringing glory to yourself? It's about bringing glory to him. Yeah. Hallelujah. It's not about if anybody recognizes me as a superhero, but they need to recognize him as a superhero. Amen. I told you last week that I forgot my Wonder Woman costume, and I thought, oh, that's right. I got it on. Because I wonder all the time. I wonder where I left my keys. I wonder where I left my cell phone. I wonder what day of the week it is. I do a lot of wondering. So I'm going to be a Wonder Woman costume. I'm just wondering what God's going to do this week in the midst of this church camp. Amen? Hallelujah. And you'd be glad there's no costume. Hallelujah. Ron says you got that right. Hallelujah. I mean, no, it's not the most noble. It's not the most wise. It's not even the strongest that's called. How many know when David was anointed to be king, he didn't go by the oldest, the strongest, the tallest. He was the youngest and the smallest and the most invisible. And that's who God promoted. That's who God could use. But see, God's always looking for somebody with the heart of a shepherd. It's not about what you look like on the outside. It's somebody who cares about sheep. Hallelujah. Not only did he care about sheep, but he was a worshiper. He had the ability to change atmospheres. He was in a cave of Adullam with 400 men in a bad mood. 400 men discouraged, disgruntled, and in a bad mood. That is not a good day. But how many know David wrote Psalms 57 while he's in the cave of Adullam? Because he was a worshiper. He had the ability to change atmospheres. He had the ability to take those who were discouraged and begin to lift up the name of Jesus. And he writes Psalms 57 while he's in that cave, standing there with the sword of Goliath in his hand that he had just went to the priest of Nob and gotten that sword. And I think somehow he leans on that sword and says, I got two options here. I can either cry the blues with these men, or we can begin to lift up the name of Jesus and we can bring them out of here as a mighty force. Hallelujah. How many know David never needed to trade his harp for a sword? His harp was way more powerful than his sword ever was. Oh, yeah, he cut off the head of Goliath with a sword. But how many know he was way more effective in his kingship and in his ministry as a worshiper with his harp? His harp was way sharper. His harp was way more powerful. His voice as a worshiper, he was an atmosphere changer. How many know you are an atmosphere changer? You have the ability to walk into a situation and say, this may look like what, this may seem like it looks now, but we're going to look higher. We're going to look bigger. We're going to look outside of us and see what God wants to do. Hallelujah. In the midst. Hallelujah. You have the ability to be an atmosphere changer. Moms, dads, in your homes, you have the ability to be an atmosphere changer. How many know your words create an atmosphere in your home? And you choose what you want that atmosphere to be. If you want it to be yelling, screaming, fighting, carrying on all the time, that's what you'll have. Because your words bring power to situations. But you can also choose to silence arguments by just walking away from them. Or by a soft answer. The scripture says a soft answer turneth away wrath. Amen? The scripture instructs us on fathers not causing their children, you know, bringing wrath to their children and causing them to be discouraged and things like that. How many know one of the best things you can do for your kids is just be there? That was simple, wasn't it? Don't have to catch the biggest fish. Don't have to have the fanciest boat. Don't have to have the biggest rack of horns on the deer. Doesn't have to have the fastest car. How many know just being there? Celebrate them. Hallelujah. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy life. How many know there's no pause button? There's no rewind. You can't slow it down. You can't rewind it. There's only fast forward. So make the most of every moment. Make the most of every opportunity. Hallelujah. To make memories. How many know this is the most important thing you ever collect in your life is memories. Good times shared together. It doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be costly. Amen? How many know a styrofoam cup of worms doesn't cost that much? And if you can't buy them, you can pick them up. We've had enough rain to pick up your own night crawlers. Amen? Those things aren't costly. Our time is precious. You can waste my money, but don't waste my time. Amen? Because I can get money back. But you can't ever get time back. In Hebrews 1, I'm just going to read, Hebrews 11, 1. I'm just going to read a couple scriptures there. How many know Hebrews 11 is all about the Great Hall of Faith? Man, it is the top dudes of the top dudes. A lot of greats in Hebrews 11. And how many know they're just ordinary people who allow God to do extraordinary things in their life? Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is your superpower. The Holy Ghost. Father, Son, Holy Ghost taking up their abode in you. That's your superpower. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony. Enoch's testimony was he pleased God. If that was all that people ever said about you, he or she pleased God. That's a powerful testimony. Amen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many know faith is precious? Because to be able to come to God, you've got to first believe in him. You've got to believe that he is. And that he exists. And that he loves you. And that he draws you. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I love verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The scripture says that by faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Didn't say he had his names in lights. Didn't say, man, he was quite a carpenter. It didn't say, man, that guy had, you know, he had the ability to build an ark that would float before there was ever rain. The honor that he gets in Hebrews 11 says he prepared an ark or a place of safety to the saving of his household. He was faithful to his household. And so I believe, you know, in our lives, we must build a structure. We must build a boat, as it were, an infrastructure, a household of faith. That is one that is the saving of our household. How many know we must have a foundation who is Jesus? We must be built upon a firm foundation. And all the things we do together in our life, as families and memories. And when we come to church and we teach our children to pray and to give and to be tithers and to be faithful and to be workers and servants and to serve the Lord and do things in the house of the Lord. I mean, all of those things are building a boat to the saving of your household. It's training them, teaching them in the ways of the Lord, the very skills that will sustain them when they become adults. Amen? That teaches them how to do all of the things, how to trust God, how to pray, how to believe. You know, I've been thinking back, I guess, some in my life and things like that. And I remember many days in our house when my dad would sit down to the dinner table and he would sit there for a minute and he would give us that look. And then he would push his plate away and he would get up and go in the room because he felt like he should fast for the day. And so he would fast and pray. And I remember my parents doing fasting. And I remember them being tithers. And I remember all of the faithfulness that they put their hand to the plow in the years that we were growing up. And I remember not running to the doctor every time we had a sickness, but just believing God and praying and saying, God, you need to heal us because we don't have money to go to the doctor. Amen? And so I remember watching my dad many days, and my mom sat and read their Bibles for hours. My dad was a sand miner. He would sit down at the sand mine, and he would read his Bible. And again, he would pray for somebody to come by that he could testify to or tell him about Jesus. Hallelujah. I mean, no, it was important to him. It was powerful in his life. But not only did it work for him, it was a picture in our family of a heritage of faith. It was a boat that was built. Can I say it like that? It was a boat that was built to the saving of our households. Hallelujah. I'm very thankful that my parents were able to make the stand for Jesus and changed what we are today. Because had we followed in the direction that our family started in, probably half of us wouldn't be here today. And if we would, we'd probably be a whole lot more messed up than what we are. Amen? Hallelujah. But he built a boat to the saving of our household. They were faithful to their house and to their children. See, it's more about coming to church and things like that. It's more about It's not just about you, but it's about your household, your family. What do you want? And what are you willing to stand for? And what are you willing to do to get it and to accomplish it? Amen? It's the best life going. It's the best life going. Hallelujah. A household of faith, a household of prayer. But I love that this says, faith, Noah being warned, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which was by faith. His accolades in Hebrews 11 is not that he was the best boat builder ever. But when God said, Noah, I need you to build an ark because it's going to flood. Noah said, Lord, what's a flood? He said, well, you know, that's when it rains and the waters rise. He said, Lord, what's rain? It had never rained before. See, it takes faith to build a boat when there's no water.
Right.
Anybody can build a boat when the water's coming. Amen? But it takes faith to build in preparation for the days ahead, for what was about to be accomplished. How many know his accolades are not for his great building skills? How many know he builds a boat that floats with all of the animals in it for days? And somehow must have some kind of great ventilation system in it for all of those animals that were in that ark with those people all those days. Amen? Hallelujah. Your best accolades may not be you were the best preacher, best singer, best entertainer, you know, most crafty, most talented, most artistic. It may just be that you raised honorable children, that you've been faithful in your house, that you've been faithful to the house of God. And let me just say today, you may have been faithful, and maybe you're not seeing the total fulfillment of everything that you have sowed. But it ain't over till it's over. How many know there's sometimes that we stand back and say, Lord, you know, I want to see the fulfillment of your word right here and right now. How many are thankful for praying grandmas, praying grandpas, praying family that got you to where you are? Never give up on those in your family or those around you. Amen. Because somebody dared to pray for you and said they'll never change. It'll never work. They'll never last. But you're here. Hallelujah. And thank God you're here. Hallelujah. His faithfulness is to all generations. But somebody has got to start here today to build a boat for the saving of their household. And the Great Hall of Faith goes on to talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joshua and all of those who did great accomplishments, great feats, great honorable things. But I'll jump over to verse 32. Calls them the Hall of Faith. I'd rather be in the Hall of Faith anytime than the Hall of Fame.
Amen.
Amen. In verse 32 it says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel of the prophets. Listen to this. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain in the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then it ends there in King James Version and goes to chapter 12, but it's a continuation of Hebrews 11, which just says, but wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of these witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the ultimate superhero, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave his life to save the world. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe it's Spider-Man who said, with great power comes great responsibility. He's given you a power today. Amen? You've been anointed, chosen, appointed. And with great power comes great responsibility. You've been entrusted the responsibility of your household, of your children, of your kids. Do it with the best of your might. The best thing you'll ever do is to serve your family. Amen? And be faithful to your household. Be faithful to the house of God. Be honorable. Have integrity. character. All of those things are superhero qualities, superhero powers. Hallelujah. You may not be everybody's superhero, but you're somebody's. There's somebody counting on you in their world. Amen? And so as we get ready to do this week of church camp, we want to empower them that they are superheroes, that the hero lives in them, that we have the same mandate to save the world, that with great power comes great responsibility. Amen? And empower a generation to do mighty things. Amen? We plan to empower some ordinary people this week to do some extraordinary things in their life, that we get to stand back and see God do the miraculous in them. Amen? Beyond that, you're a superhero this week. You have chosen to take 1 week vacation or a week out of your year, your time, your efforts, your money, your prayers, whatever it is, to change a creation, to change lives, to touch people's lives. And for that, I honor you, and I thank you for that. Hallelujah. You are my heroes. Did you ever know that you're my hero? You're the wind beneath my wings. Amen? Hallelujah. I think it's going to be an awesome time and an awesome week. Never underestimate the power of God in your life. If you didn't hear me say anything else this morning, God takes the least likely person sometimes and makes them great. Amen? And does extraordinary things. Are there any ordinary people in here today? See, I got a few of you to raise your hands on that one. Are we having any heroes in here this morning? We're still working on that one. We're still working on that one. Amen. You either got to fall in the category of ordinary or extraordinary. Amen. He takes ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me this morning.